Well, good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. I was reminded early this morning that when I last came here to Halifax, I actually did an evening which involved building bridges. And we took lessons from the idea of building bridges. And I have to say I was very impressed by the person who reminded me of that, because I'd forgotten about it. And it was most impressive that after 2 or 3 years or whatever it is, somebody had actually remembered that particular evening. Well, we're going to be thinking along similar lines this evening. Not least of which because I find them interesting and because I think they're vitally important to us. I don't think Scripture is written just as a historical record. I don't think Scripture's there just to give us some basic teachings. I think it's there to give us lessons about life. And one of the reasons I say that is because in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he's walking back to Emmaus with two people. And he's talking to them about the events that had taken place in Jerusalem with regard to his death and with regard to his resurrection. And during the part of that conversation, he speaks to these two people and he reminds them of the fact that their Old Testament, their laws and their prophets, were there for a reason. They were there for a reason of teaching them about their life in relationship with their God and with the promises that God was going to make. He says to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So I believe that the scriptures are there to give us lessons. Lessons for life. And we're going to look at this evening at the lessons of Noah. And the reason that I've selected Noah is that it's not just that he is a historical character from the Old Testament. But when we look at the New Testament and we look at some of those prophecies that Jesus talks about, and indeed some of the prophecies that Jesus himself speaks about with regard to his return, he identifies Noah's time as an important pointer. So when we look at the life of Noah, when we look at the events around the life of Noah, we're going to see that there are some real important lessons for life which will prepare us for the time when Jesus is going to come. In Matthew chapter 24, when he's talking about the signs of the times in the future, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man." So he's saying that the events that take place, the events that took place at the time of Noah, are important for us. The kind of characteristics, the kind of things that people were doing with their lives are going to be similar, are going to be repeated at the time when the Son of Man is going to come back to the earth. So it's important that we take a bit of time and we leisurely just look at some of the things that were happening. Because they weren't momentous things. They weren't things that were fundamentally different from anything else that goes on in any other generation. It says that they were just eating and they were drinking. They were just consuming the kind of normal food that people eat to get on with their lives. It says that they were marrying and they were given in marriage. They were just carrying on the normal process where young man meets young woman and they fall in love and they get married and they live their lives together. And that cycle is a cycle that has gone on right throughout history, hasn't it? People just getting on with their everyday lives. Nothing momentous, nothing outstanding. With one exception. And that is that in the times of Noah, they were oblivious to what was actually going on around them. Matthew 24 verse 39 tells us, "They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away." And that's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So it's a bit more serious, isn't it, than just getting on with everyday life. They had lost sight of God They'd lost sight of the importance of the Creator who had put the earth into being and had brought men and women into being and had given them the wonderful opportunity to bear children and to expand and to grow and to enjoy the earth that God had created for them. But by the time we got to Noah's day, Genesis told them there was nobody else around who was actually God-fearing, who had actually taken notice of God. Only Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife are the ones that are recorded in Genesis 6 as being saved by God. So it's quite a serious lesson for us, that it's very easy to just get on with our normal lives and forget about our Creator. Forget about the one who brought life into being, who sustains it and wants a future for us in a relationship with Him. So Noah was asked to do something. Noah was asked to think about the lessons in his life and to put them into practice in terms of his response to God and in terms of his relationship with God. I couldn't find an ark. There's all sorts of ideas about what shape it was. I'm not really interested in the shape of it. This is just one that I knocked up. As you can see, it's not finished and it's not completed because it's still part of the building process. But in that very building process, I think there are very important lessons for us to pause and to think about. And the first lesson is to trust in God. The psalmist makes that abundantly clear. Those who know your name trust you, for you never forsake those who seek you. Noah didn't need to have trusted God. He could have been just like the rest of the people around. But he did. When God said, I'm going to bring a flood upon the earth and I'm going to destroy all flesh, Moses trusted God. And it wasn't just a trust for a weekend's building project. It was a trust in God that lasted many, many, many years, pushing a century. This was the trust that Noah had in his God. And he put himself to the task that God had asked him to do in order that God might bring salvation to his family. He had to plan ahead. And this isn't just, remember, a lesson about Noah's life. It's taking lessons from Noah's life for our own life. We have got something to build. Something to build in which God wants to share. And we have to trust God and we have to plan ahead, just like Noah had to do. The Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22 says, do not those who plot evil go astray. That was very prevalent in the days of Noah. But those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. We have choices in life. All of us have choices in life. Almost right the way throughout our lives. And we can choose evil. We can stop the building process. But inevitably, if that's the case, when the flood comes, that boat there's not a great deal of use to anybody other than a bit of floating wood. Or we can plan ahead. We can appreciate what it is that God is asking of us. And we can put that into practice. And we can find the love of God. And we can find faithfulness. Because just as God promised Noah that he and his family would be saved, so he makes that promise to all men and women who will trust in him, who will turn to him, who will plan for their future by putting their trust and their confidence in their God. But it wasn't that Noah was just told, get on and build a boat. You've got some trees, they're in abundance around you. You've got some tools, you've got three lads. Get cracking. It wasn't that at all. When we read that particular passage, it was clear that God gave him a design. God gave him the size, the length, the breadth, the height. What should go in it? and how it should be used. And he does the same for us. He gives us a design that we have to follow. Luke was recording for us that that design is Jesus. And he invites us to build our lives around the design of Jesus. Because then it will be just right. It'll be fit for purpose. It will be exactly what God requires of us. And so it was for Noah. He takes time to look at the design and to build it exactly as God intended it to be. And it was a picture that was going to be picked up later on. We haven't time to talk about it this evening. But when Israel were invited to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses was told to build it after the design that was in heaven. The place where God was going to come and dwell with his people. The place where God was going to invite Noah into, because it said in that reading that they were to come into the ark at the request of God. God was there. God was providing the salvation for them in the ark. And so he does for us. We need to follow the design which is there for us. Importantly, we don't need to be deflected. It's very easy in the society in which we live to get deflected, to start off with good intentions, to even see the justification for a course of action, and then with the normal issues of life that home in on us, we get deflected. We look elsewhere, we take our eyes off the goal. In Hebrews chapter 12, having at great length in Hebrews chapter 11, which I'm sure most of you are fully aware of, the writers of the Hebrews list down a whole list of people, and Noah's one of them, who are examples of faith, who have lived their lives by the principles of trusting God and faith in God, who were not deflected, whatever the circumstances were that were going to impact into their lives, even often losing their very lives themselves. And he says in the beginning of chapter 12, to those he's speaking to, and it applies to us as well, he says, you've seen what they did. Now fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And he says elsewhere, because he's the author and he's the finisher of your faith. So don't be deflected. Don't allow other things to get in the way. Because if you do, the structure will never be completed. It will never be fit for purpose. All it will do is end up a disaster. And then he says, as another lesson, work together. There are some of you in this room that I do know of who are connected to the building industry, and therefore, no doubt, you understand the principle of working together. I hope, as far as Ecclesia Life is concerned, all of us understand the principles of working together. But on a building project, if people don't work together, disasters happen. And I think that's true in our lives in Christ. If we don't work together, then we don't actually achieve what it is that God wants us to achieve, both for ourselves as individuals and also for the church in general. You know the church in the scriptures I refer to as the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is meant to reflect the characteristics of Christ himself. And we do that by working together, by striving for the same things, by having the same objectives, by having the same targets and channel that we want to go forward with, so that the thing is fit for purpose when it's completed. We need to work together. In John 3 John verse 8, he says, work together for the truth. That's what the church is charged with. Being able to make known the things of God, the salvation in Christ, to those we come into contact with. One of the great lessons that Noah was able to achieve, though it had little effect, if any, was that he witnessed to those people around of the truth of God. I don't know how the people felt when the rains came, when the door had been closed, and when the boat was lifting off. But I reckon it must have been dreadful for the people who were drowning there. We have a duty, we have a responsibility to work together for the truth, so that men and women might have as much opportunity as possible of seeing how Christian disciples can work as an effective unit together to achieve what it was that God had planned for and God had designed. We need to stay fit in order to do the work. I've been helping my son Andrew altering his kitchen over the last 2 or 3 days or so, and I've got back at night and I felt absolutely shattered, and that's probably because I'm not fit enough any longer to do that kind of work. Perhaps a bit fitter than I was when I was working, really, because I've been doing it. But you need to stay fit to do the work. And we need to stay fit physically, and we need to stay fit physically as well. The Apostle Paul talks about the idea of an athlete in 1 Corinthians. And he talks about there about everybody running in a race, everybody getting fit to run in a race in order that the prize might be won. We need to stay fit. We need to keep at it in order to complete the task that God has set for us. We also need to build on high ground. And I'm not thinking here in terms of the lessons for life, doing it on top of a mountain. I'm thinking in terms of we need to build our lives on high spiritual ground. We need to think about the lessons that Jesus has given us. We need to set our heart, as Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3, to set our heart on things above. Things that are important, things that last, things that are associated with God and his plan and purpose for us. If we set our eyes just on the earthly things, then that's where we're going to end up. Not in a boat, but in a box. And that's the lot of all men and women who don't put their trust in God. But God talks about a salvation. God talks about a hope. God talks about eternal life. God talks about his kingdom. And he wants us to build our lives on those spiritual principles that God has set there for us, so that we appreciate the full extent of what God is doing with us and doing for us. So, lessons from the life Noah's Ark. Well, they continue. Don't miss the boat. It was important, wasn't it? If Noah and his family hadn't got into the boat when God invited them to come in and then missed the boat, there would have been no hope. They would have drowned like the rest of the people who were there in the earth at that time. And that's a vitally important lesson for all of us. God offers us a hope. And God offers us a life in relationship with him and the Lord Jesus. And God offers us salvation, freedom from sin and freedom from death, in a life that will last forever in a kingdom that he's going to prepare for us with Jesus as the King. And he says to all of us, don't miss the boat. You might not know exactly when it's going, because we don't know the length of our own lives. So we need to get aboard when he invites us, when he calls us to take hold of the offer that he's reaching out to each and every one of us. That reference in Matthew 4 verse 19 is Jesus' plea to come and to follow me, and to appreciate that nothing that you leave behind by comparison is of any importance compared to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He actually goes on to say that if we do that, the things that we think are important, many of those will be added to us. You're not going to lose out unless you fail to catch the boat. So don't miss the boat. And having got in it, importantly, stay in the same boat. Don't get out, because if you get out, you're going to drown. There's a lovely account in Acts chapter 27 of the Apostle Paul being taken off in a boat to Rome. I'm sure you know the account very well. And they get into the Mediterranean, or is it the other sea, Caius Sea, whichever the one is to the right of it. And they start off there, and the storm gets up. And Paul, like a good chappy on the boat, says to everybody else, "I know more about it than you sailors. Don't cast off from here, because if you do, the boat's going to be lost." And the captain, not surprising, says, "I know more about sailing than you do, so we'll do what I think is best." So they set off. And after a short while, they realise the storm is greater than they'd anticipated. And the ship is about to break up and is about to sink. And some of the people who are in the boat, the sailors, decide they're going to get out. So they lower down the lifeboat, and they're just about to get into it when Paul sees them. And he says to the captain, "If those men don't stay in this boat, they can't be saved." And the captain trusts Paul, and the men get back in the boat. And they cut off the lifeboat, and it drifts away. And eventually, they came to safety, because they stayed in the boat. And that's what we've got to do. There will be storms that will happen in our life. There will be problems that will come inevitably across our lifetime. And it might seem easier sometimes to get out and to take another option. But God says, stay in the boat. And if you stay in the boat, whatever are the circumstances, I'll bring you home. I'll bring you to shore. I'll bring you to safety. And you know the account at the end of that incident in Acts chapter 27. All of the people are saved, and they end up on the Isle of Malta. They stayed in the boat in order for God to bring them home, at least until the time when God said, jump out. An important lesson for us in terms of what it is that God wants us to understand about our relationship with him. And that too is about trust. That too is about confidence in a God who has said he will bring us home if we'll merely trust him and stay with him. I said it's not always easy, and life isn't always easy. There will be many things which will test our faith. There will be many things which will cause us to just question. And I don't believe there's anything wrong in the questioning, as long as we look for the answers in the right place. And he says, when these kind of things happen, as they inevitably will, then we have to leave it to God. We have to just sometimes put it in his hands and leave it to him, believing that he knows best and believing that he will bring us through the difficulty and the problem that's there. And that requires an act of faith. But that's what God has given us as a gift. He gives us faith as a gift in order for us to build our relationship with him. So he says, when you're stressed, float a while. I quite like that idea, because if we're honest, most of us seek to provide a solution ourselves. We seek to be the ones who will sort it out. We seek to be the ones who will take the course of action that we think is best for ourselves, and we'll get on with it. And often we do that, leaving God out of the equation until perhaps it's gone wrong and then we want him to help us out. But he asks us to just not be stressed, but to float a while. Put ourselves into God's hands and allow him to lead us in that particular way. Philippians chapter 4 has some lovely words to say about that. See if I can just drop on it, I'll find it. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then something remarkable happens. And it's the antidote to stress. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He invites us to take everything to God, to put it in God's hands. In Noah's case, to just get in the boat with his family and float a while God sorted things out. And that's a wonderful blessing that often we block out because of the stresses and strains of everyday life and occurrences. We need to have the faith to take it to God and allow his peace to act in our lives. We have to recognise that he is the one who's in control. There's something lovely about the design of the ark. With all the details it gives, I can't see anything anywhere that says it had a rudder. It certainly didn't have a propeller. It had no means of movement other than floating on the waters. Noah had to believe that God was in control. It was a massive boat, and the idea of a massive boat floating is relatively straightforward. We see lots of boats that float. But imagine you're in a boat the size of the ark, and there's no land anywhere. It's covered all the mountains, it's covered all the hills, it's covered everywhere. What do you think the chances are of it landing on a piece of flat ground? I suspect very little. The probability is it would have landed on a hill or a mountainside. And what happens to something like that when it does that? Well, it would roll over. But he knew that God was in control. He knew that God was in control of his life. And he knew that God would bring him safely to land. He accepted and he knew that God was in control. The disciples had a lovely occasion when they learned the idea of God's control over the elements. They're going across Lake Galilee and a fierce storm comes up. And some of these are hardened fishermen and they're so concerned they believe that they're going to die. And they wake up Jesus because they're concerned. And they say, don't you care that we're going to die? And all Jesus asks them to do is have faith. And I don't know how he does it, whether it's a lift of the hand or merely a voice. But the storm is stilled. The water is calm. And the boat is brought home. And that will be true of our life if we believe and trust that God is in control. God will bring us home. That's his promise. That's what the whole of the Bible is all about. From the very moment when Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden because of their sin, the end of Revelation sees people having access back to the tree of life. People are brought home in that ultimate relationship that men and women will have with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his plan. That's his purpose for you and for me. And sometimes the course of that route is unknown to us. But we believe, as Genesis 28 verse 15 actually says, that God will bring us home. And he's with us always, is the lesson that Noah learnt from his experience. Throughout all the dark times, throughout all the storms, throughout all the tempest, throughout all the reaction that might go against him during his years of witness, God is always with us. Even to the end of the age, Jesus promised that would be the case. Because God keeps his promise to men and to women. So then, lessons from the life of Noah and his ark. Well, remember, the ark was built by amateurs. It was the Titanic that was built by professionals. And we know what happened to both those vessels. One, it's reputed to be said, whether it's true or not, I don't know. One is reputed to have said that even God couldn't sink the Titanic. Well, he didn't need to do. All it took was an iceberg. But the ark was secure because God was in control. Because God had put it into the hand of a faithful man and his family in order to build it. And God keeps his promises. No matter what the storm, there's always a rainbow. And that rainbow we see every time we get a bit of sun and a bit of rain in the right juxtaposition. And it reminds us, even today, so many thousands of years later, it reminds us of the covenant that God made with Noah and his family when they came out of the ark. God always keeps his promises towards us. So he says to draw near in Hebrews 10, draw near with a pure heart, because he is faithful and he will give us what he promised he would give us. He doesn't want any of us to perish. Lessons from the life of Noah. There's only one hand to hold. Let's make sure that it's the right hand. Let's make sure that it's God's hand. Because he's the one who reaches out to us and take hold of our hand. And as Psalm 139 says, he does that to make us great. Because in making us great, he fulfills a promise of bringing glory to himself through his creation and through the world that he's created. So, I hope you found that helpful and it's been some use to you.